Everyone will stand. I'll read the introductory verse. It's from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Now, if one of you wants wisdom, he must ask from God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You may be seated.
Good morning. Today's title is America the Dialectic. When you force the combining of good and evil, what do you get? Well, you get the double mind. When you allow non-whites to have their spaces, their neighborhoods, in which no white person dare walk down the street at night, their own schools and colleges, student unions, and race-specific grants and funding, affirmative action, just for them in employment, their own racial caucus in Congress, their own TV channel, etc. The modern liberal calls it good. But when any white group wishes to do the same thing as a matter of culture, identity, and benevolence, it's called racist and evil. Welcome to America, the land of dialectical materialism, which early proponents of Jewish communism made the centerpiece of their political philosophy. Rabbi Karl Marx asserted that only material things can be reality and thus denying anything spiritual, especially the reality of a white Christian's mind or soul. In his Jewish mind, he thought all change happens through the conflict of opposites and is motivated by revolution. Thus, a forced means to an end, regardless of the spiritual considerations. This can be seen in the social engineering between men and women, children and parents, left-wing Democrats and right-wing Republicans, blacks and whites, Christians, and Antichrist, etc. When you combine the good with evil, you get the synthesis of chaos. In theory, it is believed that the mechanics of chaos can destroy Christianity. If Christianity is destroyed, so is the white race, because we are the true Israel for whom Christ came. Chaos will self-destruct. However, in spite of our sins, all Israel shall be saved, and he will remove the reproach, or chaos, if you will, of his people from all the earth. As you know, I've talked about dialectics before, which is simply pitting two opposites against each other for a desired result. Marxist dialectics refined the process to thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. It has worked so well that they can safely call it the United States of Cognitive Dissonance, or CD, which I've also talked about. Cognitive dissonant theory was developed after the science of studying the mind was hijacked with a fancy name called psychology, which has been mostly the brainchild of Jews. We should be aware of the fact that the pseudoscience of head shrinkers is so presumptuously to play God and reduce the head size of an enemy, just as primitive jungle tribes did. The photo to the left is Governor Ralph Darling of New South Wales in 1831, declaring a ban on heathen headhunters. In the kingdom of God, psychiatric shrinks will be banned. Most of today's psychiatrists are sicker than their patients, and a great deal of them, Jews, and shrink their clients' minds to nothing, nothing more than vicarious myth, or shall we say, godlessness. After all, God is the master dialectician. He did so in the garden with the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The principle of these two trees, regardless of what you think they were, represents opposites, and Eve had something in her mind that motivated her to partake of the forbidden fruit without having any repercussions, even though the tree of life was all they needed. The rest is history. That is his story of man's need for God to restore them to their original state. As Eve was deceived by subtlety or some kind of fancy psychology, our minds likewise can be led astray from the simplicity of Christ. We are wrought with repercussions our whole lives because we abandoned the tree of life. The Bible is a book of law about cause and effect, depending on how you think and act. The window dressing for medieval alchemy was converting some worthless metals into gold, but the real purpose of alchemy was converting the hearts and minds of entire Christian nations to worthless apostates. MK Ultra would be nothing without refined torture techniques, hypnotism, and hallucinogenic drugs to brainwash a subject. We are entering a new era of mind control through nanotechnology, transhumanism, artificial intelligence, otherwise known as AI, genetically modified organisms, which we know as GMOs, and robotics, which many Jewish science fiction writers dream of. That is, the end of mankind and the beginning of their created golem, a world of incredible hulks serving the Jew. Quote, "We are the Borg. Lower your shields and surrender your ships. We will add your biological and technological distinctiveness to our own. Your culture will adapt to service us. Resistance is futile." End quote. Now, if you're a Trekkie, you know where that comes from. The voices in my head told me to assimilate. The haunting question the Borg present: is this life imitating art or art imitating life? However one wants to answer that, it is a mockery of God. And God is not mocked. If we are to get a get out of jail pass, we have to take our thoughts captive. Quote, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bondage is bondage, whether the chains be of gold or iron. Let's just do a sidebar for a moment with that last statement about mockery and put it into context from Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. And keep in mind that this sermon is not just a depiction of how bad things are, but an antidote to the carnal world of Judaism, Judeo-Christianity, and secular humanism, the trinity of unbelief. Quote, "Brethren, even if a man is caught doing wrong, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Should you bear one another's burdens and in that manner obey the law of the Christ? For if anyone supposes to be something, being nothing, he deceives his own mind. So each must scrutinize his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each will bear his own load. The one who receives the instruction in the word must share all good things with the one who teaches it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Because he who is sowing for his own flesh, from the flesh shall he reap destruction. But he who is sowing for the Spirit, from the Spirit he shall reap life eternal. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now therefore, while we have time, let us do good to every person, especially to the family of faith." End quote. Now that last part is talking about a spiritual Israel within the greater physical race of Israel, that is, every person. If it meant every stranger or heathen, it would have said so. The context is our interaction among ourselves. Otherwise, God would be mocked with the inclusionary theology contrary to Scripture. And that is a difficult thing these days, living among the tares. We were created to collaborate with each other to demystify Babylon and deprogram our brethren. That is what Christian identity does. We do not mix the pure with the impure. Whenever an enemy enters our society, the nature of the beast is to take root where it does not belong. When Eve and Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it took root and has proliferated ever since. Sin has roots, and when it becomes part of the ground, it brings forth death. Now, knowledge means information stored in our noggin up here, in our head. It's like a computer, but computers have not yet matched the superiority of the brain, but they're working on it fervorously. There is some knowledge that would be better not spoken of. Unfruitful works of darkness. It is a shame to even speak of those things. The enemy is more than willing to advertise all the wicked imaginations of the heart in contradistinction to a righteous heart. Hence, the dialectic is formed in the mind. The mongrelization of our society is not inextricably intertwined. Jesus said, "Every plant that my Father in heaven did not plant or create will be pulled up by the roots." This is to suggest that there were mongrels before Adam kind, and God did not create them. The Lord called his creation good, so why would he uproot anything good? He wouldn't. He would only uproot evil. The mongrel is of the earth, but we are begotten from heaven. One is good, the other is evil. Don't ask me where they came from. I don't know or have that knowledge. And I don't care. The Bible doesn't tell us. All I know is that the mongrel is not good and should never have entered our sphere of habitations. There is no such thing as equality of the races, because there is only one race of mankind, that is Adam kind. There is no human race, only the white race as God intended from the beginning. Planting the idea that mixing the thesis, the white race, with the antithesis, the mongrel, is a suicidal synthesis. God does not love the dialectics of mongrelization because it destroys his creation of kind after kind, the integrity of maintaining the purity of species, which the rest of the plant and animal kingdoms obey without any problem. We seem to be the only ones with that problem. But we have the wisdom of 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, meaning persons, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets, and in the New Testament that means those who preach rather than predict, have gone out into the world, end quote. This is telling us that we should not have confidence in any man purporting to be a man of God, conveying the message of Christ, until their teachings can be subjected to the proper proofs. There should be a religious test for professing Christians, because there's so many delusional claims without merit. And what happens if we're so lovey-dovey that we accept them all with open arms? We have a myriad of contradictions way beyond the double mind. We have the denominational mess that destabilizes the whole of Christendom. From Barnes' notes on the Bible, quote, there were those in the early Christian church who had the gift of discerning spirits, but it is not certain that the apostle refers here to any such supernatural power. It is more probable, as he addresses this command to Christians in general, that he refers to the ability of doing this by a comparison of the doctrines which they profess to hold with what was revealed, and by the fruits of their doctrines in their lives. If they taught what God had taught in his word, and if their lives corresponded with his requirements, and if their doctrines agreed with what had been inculcated by those who were admitted to be true apostles, quote, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood, end quote, 1 John 4:6. They were to receive them as what they professed to be. If not, they were to reject them and hold them to be imposters. End quote from Barnes. You know, it's just as important now as it was back then to put anybody representing the Word of God under the microscope. Nobody gets a free pass for ministering when there is so much at stake. If somebody says corporate prayer is not in the Bible and the New Testament forbids group prayers, that should immediately raise red flags. Red for Edom. Now, this is a true story we've experienced recently in regard to an opposition towards our imprecatory campaign, which I'll get to. But this same so-called Christian painted a picture of our praying and likened it to a rabbi at the Wailing Wall, you know, making the motions that they do, with a child in between the rabbi and the wall, suggesting pedophilia. I ask, what kind of Christian would conjure up such degenerate imagery? It would only be one who pretends to be of the family of faith. Such a disgusting and disparaging slander is only worthy of a sermon example for today's message. We can hold up such darkness to the light for all to see the corrupt fruits of what they say and how they live. And I might add, how they think. But back to the garden. Regardless of what you think the serpent was, the principal objective was to smear the truth. Surely you shall not die. Genesis 3:4. Quote, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Romans 8:36. Now, if you can put those two thoughts together, you're on board for today's subject and can begin to understand the dialectics of God. We have the same mental interference today that affects the Christian, even in identity, which cause all to fall short of the glory. What all of these mental impediments have in common is the exclusion of white Christian America, replaced by the bastardizations of Babylon. Babylon is getting close to announcing their science of immortality. God could rightly say, my science is not your science. We can come to an understanding of our own mind if we do not become prey to the subtleties of the world. For example, an ice cream cone tastes good, but the ingredients are so evil, it will make you sick. Well, I just lost half my audience. Just kidding. Cognitive dissonance is the mental stress or discomfort. Now, comfort is synonymous with the word ease, and therefore disease. Disease is a byproduct of cognitive dissonance experienced by a person who simultaneously holds two or more contradictory beliefs, ideas, or values when performing an action that contradicts existing beliefs, ideas, or values, or when confronted with new information that contradicts existing beliefs, ideas, and values. In our 40-day imprecatory campaign against fake news, I had a couple of suggestions to add other things other than the mainstream media. Why? Well, because they think it's a good idea. And even though it's in conflict with a very focused and clear target, if you have a bow and arrow, and you get one shot a day to hit the bullseye, but there's a dozen targets downrange, which one are you going to aim at? The subtlety of diffusion is holding more than one idea for a single reality. Multiple personality disorder is the compartmentalization of the mind to express more than one reality. And it's a disease. Secular psychologists, exploring what makes people tick, thinking there is a tendency for individuals to seek consistency among their cognitions, that is, their beliefs or opinions. When there is an inconsistency between attitudes or behaviors, dissonance, something must change to eliminate the dissonance. In the case of a discrepancy between attitudes and behavior, it is most likely that the attitude will change to accommodate the behavior, end quote. That was from a secular psychologist. That's their thinking. They make no distinction between white people and mongrels, as if we operate the same, as if we're all equal. Mongrelization is an admixture of species and or other hybrids. They are born with dissonance or an inconsistency of behaviors because they have genetically inherited something that cannot be changed. It's in their blood. If we look at this from a Christian identity perspective, our attitudes and motivations are fixed through racial lineage. Only one race received the breath of life or spirit of God, which genetically gave Adam kind immortality and the wherewithal to understand their creator. They understood the forbidden fruit, but they had other ideas about its repercussions and consequences. They were the first white people to suffer cognitive dissonance. Likewise, God never created hybrids which would contradict kind after kind. The hybrids were never fully comprehend the Godhead, which was reserved for whites only. The Bible makes it clear that there is only one exclusive race. Quote, this is the book of the generations of Adam. The dialectic morphs more humans for an antithetical admixture to dilute God's plan for the ages. For the last 6,000 years, our race has consistently battled against the stranger and their strange gods. Quote, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. End quote. You've heard this one. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We believe that repentance will change our spirit or attitude from dissonance to a consistent believer in Christ, not mere behavior modification. Secular humanism has man deciding what is right or wrong, thinking that their attitude will accommodate a moral code, but they have it backwards. God's law establishes the spirit of man. Quote, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and inscribe them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, Hebrews 8:10. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God's covenant people have been and are engaged in spiritual warfare because of spiritual disarmament. They are trying their darndest to take away our heritage, our history, and our spirit. If you want to protect your mind from corrupt influence, you have to put on the whole armor of God. If our people are convinced that the law was nailed to the cross, the enemy waves their flag of cognitive dissonance and victory. They don't realize that while paying homage to the Ten Commandments and advocating an antinomian, means lawlessness, theology, they are in a situation where two incompatible beliefs coexist. The bumper sticker, coexist, is the epitome of cognitive dissonance. This satanic icon causes the brain to short circuit because the white man was not created to serve any other gods before or above the God of the Bible. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. The greatest dissonance is created when two alternatives are equally attractive. Or conversely, when it is the lesser of two evils, such as a presidential election. People like to decorate their homes and offices with bouquets of flowers. But do you buy fresh-cut roses or the artificial kind that never wilt or need watering? Today, we face a maddening dilemma. What kind of America do you want to live in? The real deal or artificial? We started out as a white Christian nation, but we are increasingly losing our national identity. The original melting pot was e pluribus unum, that is, out of many, one. And it was many white people from the tribes of Israel that became united in Christ, fulfilling many prophecies. Our founding fathers were well aware of 1 Corinthians 12:12, for the body is not one member, but many. And they never dreamed of America becoming a witch's cauldron, melting the white race with Negroes and Orientals. But that concept of racial reconciliation and social engineering became attractive over time. And miscegenation slowly slithered in for the Browning of America, or shall we say the United Serpents of Antichrist. Furthermore, attitude change, a change in spirit, is more likely in the direction of less incentive, since this results in lower dissonance. In this respect, dissonance theory is contradictory to most behavioral theories, which would predict greater attitude change with increased incentive, that is, reinforcement. While the two schools of psychology fight over incentives, the Christian response can only be God's law of cause and effect. Our spiritual development is predicated upon repentance. Why? because the kingdom is always getting closer. But we know the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. The Jewish termite eats away at the foundation of our house, taking away our heritage and thus reinventing history with an antithesis, saying America has always been for multicultural diversity. Their fake news is that's what America is all about as we turn into sawdust. This violent dissonance of universalism is a disease, and it is killing the body politic. Our people are paying for their own destruction every time they allow a non-white to dwell in our land because it violates God's law. The alien invasion is not a blessing when they want to rape and kill us and tear down the last vestige of the cross on Calvary. What is the Christian incentive for having the mind of Christ? For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The incentive is to not waffle between two opinions, or the dialectics of thesis and antithesis, or the cognitive dissonance of cheap imitations. It's like indigestible synthetic toxins in your stomach from junk food that putrefies and turns into cancers. Is our food for thought improper combinations? No. It is to know the mind of Christ. It is to know God's will. It is to know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. Why? Because what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? None. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Having the mind of Christ does not mean we are Christ. It means that all we know is from Christ and spiritually discerned. From all that we ascertain to be the truth, we will know the cause and effect of the law, not the dialectics made for pawns in the game. The law carefully instructs us how to take command of a pure language in simple terms of blessings and curses. Our incentive is not heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven on earth. Here's the religious test. Do you die? Or surely you shall not die? Christianity had a revolution over the Catholic selling of indulgences to get Uncle Fritz out of purgatory. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, poor white people had little knowledge of Scripture because the Bible was under lock and key. But they knew when their pockets were being picked by an ultra-greedy priestcraft. As our people sleep today, an enemy comes in and adulterates the Word of God. A counter-revolution is in play. Actually, if we have the mind of Christ, we can discern an adulterer of Scripture quickly and easily. Christ did it all the time with the Pharisees. It was like shooting fish in a barrel. In our imprecatory campaign against the fake news, I had a feeling we would see some spiritual warfare, and sure enough, the worms came slithering in. Even if one were not Christian identity, what possible demonization could a Jewish mentality conjure up? Well, they could say that corporate prayer is not in the Bible. If I may quote the actual dialectics of our critic, quote, "The Bible clearly says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much," James 5:16. "But I read nowhere that many Israelites praying at the same time will get them answered any faster. Can somebody point this out to me? Praying in groups and public is forbidden in the New Testament. Doesn't it seem like these idiots, with their day of imprecatory prayer, don't believe in Christ's teaching on prayer to begin with? They need help from others. Having 1,000 people pray is equal to 1 prayer from a saint. What an utter waste of time," end quote. I think most people will be able to see the utter nonsense of his dialectic. The thesis is that James 5:16 speaks of a singular man. Therefore, all prayer must be done by single individuals. The antithesis is that prayer can be a plurality of people, given Acts 12:12, where many were gathered together praying. Does it get any clearer than that? So the synthesis is what? That people are so confused that they stop praying altogether. They think, wow, the Bible contradicts itself. Now that would be an utter waste of time, not praying at all. The Bible always harmonizes every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible of dissonance is always from the mouth of carnal man. Let me now point out the subtleties of our adversary saying things that are untrue. Nowhere in all of the information that I put out for our campaign did I ever say that those participating had to pray at the same time. Nor did I ever once set any expectations about how fast God would or should answer our prayers. That would be so ridiculous. He then asked a straw man argument, which is a dishonest attempt to misrepresent someone by creating the illusion that they said something that they really didn't say. He asked, "Can somebody point this out to me?" What we can point out is that he lied, and then proceeds to bigger lies, misrepresenting the Bible, saying group prayer in public is forbidden in the New Testament. He fails to provide any verse to prove his case. And he can't, because there's so many verses that prove group prayer is well-pleasing in the eyes of God. Here's a few. "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Acts 1:14. Here's another one. "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." 2 Corinthians 1:11. Obviously, this adversary does not have the vision of 1,000 saints praying for the same thing. And the final touch is calling anybody who prays with their fellow Christians idiots. How sad. This adversary doesn't need help from anybody. His dialectic fails. Him and thousands of other fake Christians have destroyed the church. Fortunately for Christian identity, his calumny and pride is like a bug splat on a windshield. One of the first published cases of dissonance was from a group of MIT researchers and documented in their book, When Prophecy Fails, in 1956. They studied a small apocalyptic cult led by Dorothy Martin, a suburban housewife. Martin claimed to have received messages from the Guardians, a group of superior beings from another planet. The messages purportedly said that a flood would destroy the world on December 21st, 1954. Obviously, she was ignorant of Genesis 9:11 that says, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." The three psychologists and several more assistants joined the group. The team observed the group or the cult firsthand for months before and after the predicted apocalypse. Many of the cult members had left jobs, college, and spouses, and had given away money and possessions to prepare for their departure on a flying saucer, which was to rescue the group of true believers. Well, when doomsday came and went, Martin claimed that the world had been spared because of the force of good and light that the group members had spread throughout the world. Rather than abandoning their discredited beliefs, group members adhered to them even more strongly and began proselytizing with fervor. The difference between these types of cults and Christian prophecy is that the non-Christian kooks always dabble reality with fantasy, and that is always a disaster for fulfillment. Plus, no one can compete with the creator of time and space, knowing the beginning from the end. Man is not the Alpha and the Omega, nor can they ever master the dialectics of opposites. That's why Babylon is on the throes of falling forever. They can only play the game before the light comes on and says, "Game over." The hypothesis of cognitive dissonance is to find a balance between something inconsistent, dissonance, with something consistent, consonance, in order to control the outcome. Now, the premise of Dorothy Martin was such an abject failure, a dismal operation of error, that the disconfirmation of their beliefs could only be reconciled with admitting she was wrong, or a rationalization that they were right regardless of the outcome. It's like the liberal mindset that says racial integration hasn't worked, so we must put more money into it and integrate even greater numbers. It's as rational as trying to put out a fire with gasoline. It is, in essence, insanity. I think by now you're getting the drift of this scam, and it's old as time. What would the world be like if everybody could only tell the truth? Wow, it'd be paradise again. The Jews of red communism can only promise a workers' paradise based on dialectics. It would be like a human ant farm. They had to dispense with the truth if they were to dispense with God. And so they lied, and they got very efficient at it. so proficient, as a matter of fact, that they went with the big lie, that they were God's chosen people. The lie became their religion, a way of life. They exploited the Bible by adulterating words and intent subtly, cunningly, crafting obfuscation. They lied their way into positions of professorships and doctorates in ancient texts, but don't ever mention that they stole and destroyed a lot of original manuscripts that were antithetical to their corruptions. They removed inspired from the word. The lawless, the godless, the heartless, they will be revealed by what Jesus says to them, and his second coming will put an end to their dialectics. These adversaries will appear to have all the power, showing signs and lying wonders. These human devils will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. The King James says God will cause them to have strong delusion. Well, what lies? The lies of their own dialectics. But it gets much more diabolical. It's always disconcerting when a massive psychological propaganda campaign ends and makes the transition to the next onslaught of dialectics. I speak of the Trump election and the promises made and the promises broken. That is thesis and antithesis. It's most disorientating for those who are still Trump supporters, waiting for the mothership to take them to another planet. That's tongue-in-cheek humor. The dialectic couldn't be stronger as to whether Trump is a willing Manchurian candidate in Putin's pocket and collaborating in the best interest of Russia, or is America's last hope for overcoming the New World Order. Too many things just don't add up to be suckered into the vortex of choosing between these opposites. And because they are so definitive in polarity, we should easily see the red flags waving all over the place because of the overt and covert means to delegitimize the presidency. The problem arises that in order to impeach, the crime of treason, a capital offense, the accusers need to prove their case. Now, being that most of the news is fake, they can't prove anything and will most likely move into a protracted dialectic, making more sawdust. Remember, the original narrative was that Trump was a fascist, even a Nazi, the horror of horrors, a modern-day Hitler, and then made the transition into a Russian sleeper agent. Can you say cognitive dissonance? All of this, courtesy of the biggest change agents in America, who have no loyalty to the American people, who are in fact state of mind communist. You know, communist and capitalist have always been the primary dialectic for a new world order, one world government. So, what is the next phase of demonization. Well, there's any number of tools to work with to demoralize the American public. But to the identity Christian, we see all the political theater for what it is. A joke. And a cruel one at that. That doesn't mean we have to be the brunt of it. Not when we manifest the ministry of Elijah in the last days. Elijah gave us the tool to break the mystery of Babylon. In 1 Kings 18, we see Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. He identified the doublethink plaguing Israelites in verse 21. And Elijah said, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" Other translations for halt say, hesitate, waver, keep limping, be paralyzed. And I like Young's literal translation that says, "Till when are ye leaping on two branches?" To finish the verse, "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Just like we don't get any feedback from the American sheeple with their mug on the left and their wump on the right, which is interchangeable at any time, unless it's hate mail, like the one I got the other day from a purported minister who said, and my comments are in the brackets, "Hello, my name is Michael Kuha. I'm a minister." Well, I think he's an imitator, a false prophet. "I seen an article done by Mark Downey, and I have to say I am a bit perplexed." Well, of course, you're under the influence of Jews. "You talk about race mixing is not Christian. I have to say that you know very little about Christianity," Christ all in cap letters, as if that makes a difference. "You see, Christ himself was a mix of races." Of course, no proof text is provided. "Not to mention that Christ himself was not white, he was a Jew." Okay, here we go with the mass mind control. "The truth is, we can't even claim that whites are God's favorite." And I'd like to know, who is we? "Think about it. It was the Israelites he delivered out of slavery." Really? Why did the Jews say they were never in bondage to any man? "It was the Israelites that he chose to walk among. If whites was his favorite, then one would think he would walk among us." Us? The thing is, this guy doesn't walk with God. Think about it. Does God walk with liars? Of course, this is looking at it from an unbiased and loving point of view. You know, these are the kind of people who are so loving that they would shove me into the pits of a burning hell. And that's what they say most of the time in their hate emails to me. "But anyone that has filled their hearts full of hate, like you, have..." And then he doesn't finish the sentence. So he must have meant, have the perfect hatred David had. I'm sure that's what he meant. "Christ should be our only example. Did he ever condemn any race? No, he did not, because he loves us all." Well, we know that one is one of their big lies. "Did Christ love the Pharisees? Give me a break. Does he favor one race over the other?" That's a big absolutely yes. But he says, "No, But he does have a chosen people, and that would be the Jews. Honestly, I am sad to think about the end when Christ looks at you and says, I never knew you. You know, I'll tell you what's sad is how stupid this Wigger is, but I suspect that he's not white at all, coming from the poor grammar. I mean, a minister, most ministers are at least educated and passed their English classes. Well, did you catch the cognitive dissonance here? When Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred people prove they are the literal and physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we are called hateful and racist. Whereas for the last 2,000 years, Jews have rejected Christ and hated Christians, and the Jew makes the same claim we do about being Israelites, and they are called a chosen and holy people. Woe unto you hypocrites who say God does not favor one race over another, and then says the Jews are his favorite people. Boy. These same race traitors say the Antichrist, the one who rejects the deity of Christ, is the one lone boogeyman that is yet future. Whereas 1 John 2:18 says there were many Antichrist in the first century. They haven't gone anywhere, and they're still here. And Matthew 27:25 is as true now as it was then when the Christ killers said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Back to our illustration. Mugwumps were Republicans who bolted from the party in 1884 because of corruption and got the Democrat Grover Cleveland elected. They were the switch hitters, the halters, the hesitators of their day that took what they perceived to be the priestcraft of Baal to the brook Kishon. The synthesis in Elijah's day was a neutralized people resting on the middle of a fence. The people gave Elijah and today's mainstream media the old deer in the headlights look. Since a double-minded people are unstable in all their ways, there was a spontaneous meme to revolt against the perpetrators of their dialectic. The same thing happened to Trump. Of course, had the bonfires not spontaneously combusted, Elijah might have been escorted down to the river. But this great miracle of God infuriated Jezebel, who needed the Baal priest to keep the people subservient to her. Just like, who does that remind you of? Hillary, yeah, that's who. The economy of the people is determined by the politics, which is determined by the spiritual temperament of the people, which is determined by the religious leaders who promulgated the doublethink and thus rendered the sheeple passive and numb to reality. They say the economy is the number one priority for Americans, but it's not. It's the truth, which will make us free from every serpent that tries to slither into our minds. How much longer shall we continue to swallow the preposterous swill being poured down our throats between corporation government, the corporation media, and the corporation church? If all of their dialectics sound crazy, that's because it is. and how America is being programmed to think. It's like we're the victims of some sick horror movie being subjected to bizarre psychological experiments. Let's see, how would 50 tons of aluminum and barium sprayed from high-altitude jets affect the populace down below? Let's try it and see. We need to start thinking of the ruling global elite as a kind of Charles and Marilyn Manson cult on steroids growing exponentially. It's the power of persuasion to make you think murder is normal or even cool in the name of every other god than the God of the Bible. How? You saturate America with so many conflicting realities and contradictory information to the point that the sponge can hold no more, and Americans are rendered incapable of critical thinking. Emasculated and intoxicated with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. They will try to fill your head with whatever brand of psycho swill their cabal is peddling. Christian identity is not immune from this type of spiritual warfare, being that we offer the only solution to the depressing theology of dialectical materialism, often identified by an overt move to divide and conquer. One such canard is the dual seed line versus single seed line invention. Nobody can take Genesis 3:15 and only get one seed line out of the deal. Any idiot can see that there are two entities. So there's a hidden agenda that is something entirely different than a seed line. But the word seed line is a keeper to maintain a form of idolatry that is above or before the God of Israel. This in turn becomes a form of denominationalism that supplants Christian identity with a vicarious compartmentalism to satisfy someone's pet doctrine. And like I said earlier, compartmentalism is part of MK Ultra and multiple personality disorder to give a person many realities. What they really should call themselves because of their real agenda is satanic identity. The most important thing to them is an equal conflict of opposites, that is, Satan versus God, thesis and antithesis, the dualism of pagan religions. And I found this picture just as I was, you know, a couple of minutes after I wrote this line, and it's an excellent painting, but it's so ridiculous that would Jesus really be arm wrestling with a red-horned devil? I don't think so. And it's as ridiculous as the dialectic that I just mentioned. Their tactic, for as long as I've been around, which is since the 1970s, is to disrupt, misdirect, and control the narrative, which again eclipses the story of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, with divisive, contentious, and petty argumentation, rather than anything edifying or spiritually enlightening. One would almost think that their behavior is in accord with the Satan they espouse as so important, rather than Christ, our example. And secondly, that the current cabal of satanic identity mouthpieces marginalize the racial message with tabloid issues that best be left at the grocery store checkout. Leave the flat earthers, the Mayan calendar soothsayers, the pseudepigrapha prophets, the crypto Jews and Catholics to their own devices. There are some people who are more worried about science fiction becoming reality as far as our mental faculties being under siege. I've mentioned brain-computer interfacing before, also known as transhumanism. But get this. The Tesla CEO, Elon Musk, has a subsidiary company developing devices that can be implanted in the brain in order to merge with software and keep pace with artificial intelligence. He thinks the Earth is dying, not from global warming, but another ice age is on the way. So he plans on taking a bunch of survivors to Mars. This is the CEO of Tesla Motors. Musk said, quote, "We're going to need to be able to compete with AI, which will be able to think orders of magnitude faster than our clunky biological gray matter. If the human race becomes robotic, brains and all, we could conceivably build spaceships that would allow us to travel through distances of space over long periods of time. All we'd have to do is power down our brains, stow our robot bodies, then head towards the nearest habitable planet for a few hundred years at a fraction of the speed of light, to see what's there. If we find another utopian Earth-like planet, maybe we can genetically engineer biological bodies again to repopulate humanity the good old-fashioned way," end quote. Can you believe that? Well, that kind of makes Marxist dialectics obsolete, doesn't it? But it also creates another animal, or should we say, cybernetic machine, which cancels everything God ever planned for mankind. We are a far gone planet and people, but it has to be that extreme for God to fix it. The Babylonian system is corrupt, just as the prophecies predict. Hypocrites and megalomaniacs maneuver within the systems, have no allegiance to people or nations that construct the systems. We've reached a crescendo of opposing opinions as to how our society should operate. And you know, it's basically a government of Christ or a government of devils. It is God's dialectic having the final say. We have spiritual warfare that might as well be a civil war, but the conflict is still ideological and cultural. It's being fought in the media and in the government with neither side backing down. It has already been fought in the churches, and the church lost. Our culture of sin, the sin of bearing false witness, has finally caught up with us. The deification of man has always been the object of destroying Christianity while infiltrating it and using it first for their wicked objectives. Civil wars end when one side is forced to accept the authority of the other. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen. Indeed, it is written, "I live, says the Lord, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God." A state Supreme Court said, "No society can tolerate a willful and despiteful attempt to subvert its religion," meaning Christianity. "Likewise, It can be said that no society can tolerate a willful and despiteful attempt to subvert its race. Horace Greeley, the 19th century editor of the New York Tribune and presidential candidate, said, quote, "It is impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom," end quote. And in regard to today's subject, he also stated, "We are not one people. We are two peoples. We are a people for freedom and a people for slavery. Between the two, conflict is inevitable," end quote. As the Bible warns us, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that is exactly what it takes to incorporate the dialectics of Antichrist in any host nation. You know, Greeley must have smelled a rat in the early 1800s, having said it is impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. However, Jeremiah warned his people, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do at the end of it? Repent, end quote of Jeremiah. Do we repent or perish? Will our people take the word of God or the word of man? 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The truth of this is seen in American history, to wit, quote, in like spirit, in the year 1773, was rung in by the men of Marlborough. Death, they proclaimed unanimously on the 1st of January, is more eligible than slavery. A freeborn people are not required by the religion of Jesus Christ to submit to tyranny, but may make use of such power as God has given them to recover and support their laws and liberties. We implore the ruler above the skies that he would make bare his arm in defense of his church and people. Get this. And let Israel go. Wow, he was Christian identity. In other words, let white Christian America be free of the British tyranny at that time. Why do our people hesitate today between two opinions, just as they did in Elijah's day? Because we're the same people. If our God is great enough to put us in bondage without our even being aware of it, he is great enough to free us when we repent. May we do so sooner than later. Thank you.